24, verse 24. Look at it. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. We will come back later and look at the context, but notice that verse again. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Have you ever considered the fact that God is a jealous God? If you have thought about that God is a jealous God, have you ever considered the implications of that fact? The Bible also says that God is a consuming fire. If you've meditated upon the reality that God is a consuming fire, then you must also ask, what in the world are the implications of that reality? Then you must also ask, is there a connection between God's jealousy and God being a consuming fire? In other words, are these two truths interrelated? Now, I'm going to talk today about God being a consuming fire, or God being a jealous God. Now, whenever I refer to the jealousy of God,
or the fact that God is a jealous God, you must understand that God's jealousy is not sinful or wicked in any way whatsoever. There is in the Bible a godly jealousy, and certainly there is an ungodly jealousy. It is not sinful on our part to be jealous if we are jealous after a godly manner. However, our jealousy is usually not based upon scriptural principle, nor is it likened to God's jealousy in any way. Usually, our jealousy is sinful, wicked jealousy. But there is a godly jealousy, and it is possible to be jealous in a godly manner. Now, our English word jealous or jealousy is derived from the Latin word zealous, which also is the source of our word zeal. So when you realize that God is a jealous God, He is also a zealous God. Now, there are basically three definitions of jealousy. The first two of these definitions are indeed biblical and can be applied to God directly. They should also be applied to God's people as well. So what in the world do we mean when we say that God is a jealous God? First, to be jealous means that you are intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. To be jealous in a godly manner means that you are intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Certainly, God is jealous in this sense of the word. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 42 and verse 8? Let me just quote it. God said, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So God is jealous for His honor and His glory. God is intolerant of rivalry. God is intolerant of unfaithfulness. And I might point out that you and I should be jealous in that manner as well. We are intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Second, to be jealous means that one is vigilant in guarding a possession. Certainly that applies to God. Our Lord is jealous in this respect. For instance, let me just quote you Zechariah 2 and verse 8. Since we belong to Him, we are His possessions. The Bible says this in Zechariah 2 and verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations that spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye, or the pupil of my eye. So God is saying, look, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to defend you. You are mine. The Apostle Paul expressed the same jealousy over his converts. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 2, he said this, For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So very obviously, there is indeed a godly jealousy, and there is an ungodly jealousy. Certainly husbands and wives should be jealous over each other in this respect. Now remember, I told you the second definition of jealousy means that one is vigilant in guarding a possession. And when I say that husbands and wives should be jealous in this respect, don't become upset over the word possession or become upset over the word property. If I say my wife is my possession or my wife is my property, that is a biblical expression. The word property comes from the Latin proprius, literally means belonging to oneself or one's own. So I can say biblically my wife is my property. She can say biblically that I am her property, that is, we belong to each other. And by the way, parents should view their children as their property as well. Children belong first unto the Lord, secondly to the parents as their stewardship. But let me emphasize, they never, ever belong to the state.
Amen.
God did not give children to the state. So we should be jealous over our spouses and jealous over our children in this way and in this respect, that we guard them vigilantly and we protect them. Third, the word jealousy, with which we are most often familiar, is used to describe an unhealthy and an unbiblical attitude. Unhappily, it is this attitude that we most often identify with. Jealousy, in this respect, denotes a hostile attitude toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage which we do not have or possess. Now, God could never be jealous in this way, because God is unique. There is no one that ever has an advantage over God. And by the way, this should never be in our lives either. Why? Because God made us. God created us the way that we are. And we should be content with the way that He made us. I should not be jealous of James because he has a wonderful head of hair. And I don't. He does have an advantage over me in that aspect. But I'm far more charming than he is, so I have an advantage over him. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what we look like in one sense of the word. As long as we understand God made us the way that we made us, He made us, and we should be content with that. So we should never, ever consider the fact that here is a rival that has some advantage that we do not have. We have an advantage that they do not have. So there's no reason to be jealous like that. So let's ask and answer a simple question, and let me show it to you from Scripture. Is God jealous? And the answer is most definitely yes. He is jealous in a biblical sense of the word. I want you to hold Deuteronomy 4. We're going to come back there, but turn back to the book of Exodus, and let me show you several verses. In fact, you may be surprised at what you learn concerning the jealousy of God. Look, if you would, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 to begin with. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. Exodus 20 and verse 5. God says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," that is to idols. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." Why? "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, God has just declared that He is a jealous God. Look in Exodus 34, if you would, and verse 14. And here's something else that you might discover. You're going to discover that God is not only a jealous God, but that jealous is one of the names of God. Exodus 34 and verse 14. "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Then if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at verse 9. It's amazing how many times God says this in the Bible. Deuteronomy 5 verse 9. God says, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Look in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Then if you'll turn over to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And by the way, some of these thoughts are going to be explained later on in the message. But look in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19. Joshua 24 and verse 19. You remember Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But notice what he says in Joshua 24 and verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Why? For he is an holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. Here's what Joshua is saying, is you better not trifle with God. Now, look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, Ezekiel 39 and verse 25. Ezekiel 39 and verse 25. And then I'll quote the remainder verses. But notice what the Bible says. Ezekiel 39, verse 25. Ezekiel 39, verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Now, if you're taking notes, jot down Joel 2 and verse 18, and let me quote it. Here it is. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. Then in Nahum 1 in verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath unto his enemies. In Zechariah 1 in verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. And then finally, Zechariah 8 in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Now I hope you will remember that I ask in the introduction, is there a connection between God being a jealous God and God being a consuming fire? If you've paid attention to some of these verses that I've read, you will understand the answer is yes. In fact, this last one that I just quoted, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Very obviously, there is a connection. If you'll go back to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24 again, I want to read that verse, but then I want to show you the context in which it appears. Notice, if you would, please, Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, let me tell you, in the context which I'm going to show you, the jealousy of God is associated especially with idolatry and disobedience. Let's go back and look at verse 14 and read through verse 26 of Deuteronomy 4. Look in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 14. Moses said, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. Why? That you might do them in the land whether you go over to possess it. Let me just point out the fact, folks. It doesn't do you any good to memorize Scripture and to listen to Scripture and to hear Scripture if you're not going to obey it. So he said, God gave me these statutes and these judgments that you might do them. Now look what he says in verse 15. Take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of fire. So they saw no similitude of God. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes into the heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, and even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and sware that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, that shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon perish utterly from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but you shall be utterly destroyed. Isn't that interesting? The context of God being a jealous God and a consuming fire is in the context of idolatry and disobedience. In other words, God is jealous for his honor and his glory and his praise. God will not be treated as simply another God. He will brook no rivals. Christianity is not on a par with the other religions of the earth. And when anyone tries to tell you, well, we're all working for the same place, it really doesn't matter what you believe, just so you believe, that's just pure blasphemy and hogwash. God said that he would brook no rivals. And I believe if I took the time to take you through the book of Exodus, you would understand how God destroyed not only the Egyptians, but the gods of Egypt. And I might point out that the same fate awaits the false gods of this day and time. Now, remember, God is a jealous God, even a consuming fire. Do you remember how God revealed himself on Mount Sinai? Well, we're in Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 11. Here Moses is reminding the people what they saw. He said, "And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness." The mountain, he said, burned with fire. Look in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 15. Moses said, "So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hand." Now, you don't have to turn to Exodus 19 and verse 18. I want to read it to you, though. It is very, very descriptive. Listen to what Moses wrote. "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." So God now has descended upon Mount Sinai in a mighty fire. When God revealed himself to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, when God gave them his law, when God gave them his word, when God entered into a covenant with them, he revealed himself as a fire, but it was a non-consuming fire. It did not consume them. It did not consume Moses. It did not even consume the mountain. The mountain still stands. The fire was a demonstration not only of God's purity, but also of God's power. Do you remember when Moses approached the burning bush that did not burn? Moses said, "I'll turn me aside and see this great sight." And when Moses approached the bush, God spoke to him from the bush and said, "Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground on which thou standest is holy." So God has revealed himself as a fire in several places, but as a non-consuming fire. But then God has also revealed himself as a consuming fire. Why did Moses say in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24 that God is a jealous God, even a consuming fire? And I will deal with this passage not today, but in the future weeks. But you remember Numbers chapter 16. God did reveal himself in a consuming fire. You remember how Dathan and Abiram and Korah and their company rebelled against the Lord? Yes, Dathan and Abiram and Korah, the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. But here were 250 men with their censers before the Lord. And what did God do? God sent fire from heaven and consumed them all. What happened to Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire before the Lord? God sent fire from heaven and consumed them. What happened in Numbers 21 when the people murmured and complained and bellied against God? God sent fiery serpents to destroy them. So the truth then that God is giving us is a twofold truth. On the one hand, God is pure and holy as a flame of fire, protecting his people, providing for his people. And on the other hand, God is a consuming fire, defending his people and destroying his enemies. Now let me show you this. I want you to look to Exodus chapter 13 very quickly. Exodus 13, I know that you remember this, but I want you to see it. Look at Exodus 13 and verse 22. You remember God was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 22, we find out exactly how God led them. Notice if you would, in Exodus 13 and verse 22, the Bible says, "He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So how did God lead them? With a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So the cloud moved during the day, they moved during the day. The cloud stayed during the day, they stayed during the day. During the night, if the pillar of fire moved, they moved. If the pillar of fire stayed still, they sat still. But you will remember, when Moses had gotten the children of Israel to the Red Sea, Pharaoh said, "Man, they're trapped. They've got the mountains on the one side, the desert on the other side, the sea in front of them. I'll come up behind them and I'll whip them in a minute. No problem." Look in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 20. Pharaoh comes upon them, but notice what happens. And it's at night now. How did God lead the children of Israel? At night with a pillar of fire. Watch. "And it," that is the pillar of fire, "came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them," that is to the Egyptians, "but it gave light by night to these," that is Israelites, "so that the one came not near the other all the night." What was happening during the night? Here was this pillar of fire that was giving light to the Israelites on the one hand, and on the other hand, it was giving darkness to the Egyptians on the other hand. What did God do to Pharaoh and the Egyptian army? He consumed them utterly, totally, and completely. Now listen to this. For even the Lord thy God is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. Look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3. Oh, how applicable this is in our day and time. Look in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 3. Once again, we'll come back and look at the context in just a moment, but look at verse 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he who goeth before, over before thee, as a consuming fire he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord thy God hath said unto thee. Notice God is going to bring the children of Israel into the land, and he is going before them as a consuming fire. He's going to destroy those enemies completely, totally. Wow. Now Deuteronomy 9:3 is very interesting. Because in Deuteronomy 9 in verse 3, God is giving a warning to Israel. And I want you to note what this warning is. In this passage, God is warning Israel not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. I'm going to read it for you in just a moment. He is warning them not to think that they're going to acquire the land, Canaan land, by their might, by their power, or by their righteousness. Now let me tell you something, folks. You and I have been blessed immeasurably by the grace of God. Amen. And is it not true that so many times we attribute the blessings of God to our ability, to our power, to our work, to our strength, to our wisdom? Let's read Deuteronomy 9, verses 1 through 6. Watch carefully. God says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he who goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord spake unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Wow. Oh. Do you realize, folks, in our most spiritual moment, in our most heavenly exercised moment of faith, we're still nothing but sinners, and our self-works and righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. God said, "I want you to make this clear in your mind. I'm not blessing you and giving you this because you're righteous. You're not righteous in and of yourself. You're a stiff-necked, rebellious, wicked people. But it's I'm doing this because of my covenant. And I'm doing this because the nations that you're going to dispossess are even more wicked and vile than you are. So let me tell you something. What did God say? By the way, God said in Psalm 44, again, it was not by their bow, nor their strength, nor their might, nor their power that they got that land, but it was God's grace and God's strength. Now here is an example of the righteous wrath and anger of God as a consuming fire. He said in verse 3 that God is going to go before you as a consuming fire. Do you realize that a fire burns up everything in its path? It is irresistible. It is unstoppable. It is total and complete destruction. As a boy, I helped my father burn off 30, 40 acre field. The field was full of sage grass about that high, dry. I'd already plowed a fire break around that field. And I told my father, give me a little while to go to the far end and I will back burn just so it will not jump our fire break. I said, then you can set it on fire with the wind. I said, it'll burn very quickly. I set that sagebrush on fire. And I backburned, I don't know, 15, 20 feet. And I gave the sign for Daddy to set it on fire with the little bit of wind that we had. I was in the middle of the field. I hope you know that fire makes its own wind. Because when he set it on fire, it took everything I could do to beat it out of that field before it consumed everything between him and myself. If you've never seen fire sweep irresistibly and unstoppably, you're in for a great surprise. God said, that's exactly how I am. I am a consuming fire. And let me tell you, when God moves as a consuming fire, one should undoubtedly stand in awe and fear before him. I want to show you the attitude of even the heathen when they understand that God is a consuming fire. I want you to turn to the book of Joshua chapter 2. You know the story of Rahab, how she hid the two spies. Have you ever wondered why she hid those spies? I've said this for years. I've never done it. But one of these days, if the Lord allows me to live, I'm going to bring a message on Confessions of a Harlot. But I want you to see her confession. She was not naming names as far as men are concerned, but she made a great confession. Look in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what Rahab the harlot said. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now what did she say? When we heard what your God had done, our hearts melted. We were faint. There was no courage in anyone. We were afraid. We were scared. And anybody that's got one eye and half sense ought to be afraid of God as a consuming fire. Do you remember, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 8, you remember when Hophni and Phinehas, as wicked as they were, when they brought the ark of God into the camp of Israel, and all the Israelites were shouting, and the Philistines heard the shouts, the Philistines said, "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Now, they were pagans, but they knew the power of God. I want you to turn to Isaiah 33. And look, if you would please, at what Isaiah confessed, acknowledged. I want you to see his statement as well as his questions. Isaiah 33, beginning with verse 14. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Now look at the question. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Why? Our God is a consuming fire. Now, I believe that each of you understand the ramifications of the fact that God is a consuming fire to his enemies. If you don't, just look very quickly into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or 2 Thessalonians it is, chapter 1. And notice beginning there with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Look what the Apostle Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. Here God is a consuming fire to his enemies. He said, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe." Notice, "And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Very obviously, he is a consuming fire to his enemies. Just like he consumed the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, none can stand before him. He is irresistible. Now, as I teach this, I might can hear some thoughts and remarks coming from you. One thought and one remark might be this: "Boy, I'm glad I didn't live in Old Testament times." Or, "Wow, I sure am glad that I'm a Christian and this truth doesn't apply to me." Hold on. We haven't read all the verses yet. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. And I want you to note, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29 has the same identical truth that Deuteronomy 4:24 and Deuteronomy 9:3 has. Watch Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29. "For our God is a consuming fire." Let me give you a bit of information that may be helpful to your thinking. God has not changed. God never changes. God is immutable. And for the surprise of many, they will discover that the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He is just as holy, majestic, and just as He was in the Old Testament. The difference in verse 29 of Hebrews 12 is this. Is this passage is applied primarily to believers. Deuteronomy 4 was to be applied to believers. Now there is a truth of God as a consuming fire being applied to unbelievers, but here it's applied to believers. Now, I want us to look at the context of Hebrews 12. Let's begin reading in verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. He's referring to Mount Sinai. And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Go back and read the Old Testament. You'll find out the Israelites begged Moses, said, you find out what God says. Let us not hear God's voice anymore. We're afraid. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mount, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Anyone or anything that touched Mount Sinai was to be killed. Why? God is holy. And sinners cannot approach unto God unless they approach through a sacrifice, through a mediator. Verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now look what the author of the book of Hebrews says. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. So horrible. Ah, but look in verse 22. But you're coming to Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Ah, now you've come to the one true, the living God in heaven as He's revealed Himself, not on Mount Sinai, but as to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, verse 23, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. So now we're talking about New Testament, we're talking about grace, we're talking about mercy. Watch verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. So now we have the new covenant. Now we have Christ. Verse 25, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth in the Old Testament, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things that which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, what's going to be remaining? Here's what it is. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of mercy. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I want you to note that verses 28 and 29 go together. And what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying is this. Just because we're in the new covenant does not mean that God has changed. God is still the same. And just like we understood in the Old Testament that God is a jealous God, consequently He is a consuming fire, that truth is applicable today. The truth and reality that our God is a consuming fire should motivate us to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice verse 29, for our God. When the author of Hebrews is speaking about our God, he's referring to the covenant relationship that we have with God. Thus, God is our Father. But although he is our God, and although he is our Father, he is still a consuming fire. Now, if we understand that he is our God and our Father, that should prevent despair when you and I consider the ineffable purity and inflexible justice of such a holy God. The fact that he is a consuming fire should place a check upon any presumption, any irreverence, flippancy, and lack of consideration, and a failure to serve him in the way that he demands. He is our God. He is our Father. But he is still a consuming fire. Simply because he is our God and Father. Simply because we are his children. Simply because we stand in grace and mercy and favor does not give us any right to disregard, disrespect, and dishonor him. He is still the sovereign God of heaven and earth. My children may be my children, but God still requires them to honor thy father and thy mother. And just like we expect our children to honor us and obey us, God expects us as his children to honor him and obey him. We've got to understand, folks, God has not laid aside his majesty. God has not laid aside his splendor. God has not laid aside his sovereignty. God has not laid aside his inflexible justice. God is still God. Ezekiel Hopkins wrote in 1680, listen carefully, even those who stand in the highest in the love and favor of God and have the fullest assurance thereof and of their interest in him as their God ought, notwithstanding, to fear him as a sin-avenging God and as a consuming fire. We may be his children, but he's still God. God requires that we keep and retain in our minds a due apprehension of the majesty of his person, the holiness of his nature, the severity of his justice, and an ardent jealousy for his worship. Now I want you to look at verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, nothing is going to shake the kingdom of grace. It cannot be moved. Okay? New world order is not going to destroy the kingdom of grace. The Bilderbergers will not dismantle God's kingdom. We received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now notice, in light of that, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and what? Godly fear. Godly fear. We cannot serve him acceptably unless we serve him with reverence and godly fear. It's the godly fear that helps us to remember that God is still God, and he cannot be played with, he cannot be trifled with, he cannot be ignored, he cannot be dishonored. He's still God. Now, it is this godly fear that is referred to in a number of verses. And let me just read these verses without you having to look at them. Listen carefully. Psalm 4 and verse 4, David said, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Notice what he said, stand in awe and sin not. Stand in awe of God. His righteousness, His holiness, His perfections. And then David said in Psalm 33 and verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. In other words, the world better recognize that God is God. And Psalm 89 and verse 7, listen carefully. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and had in reverence of all them that are about Him. I got news for you, folks. I don't care how funny a joke is. You should never be joking about God. And you should never refer to Him as the old man upstairs. He is not the old man upstairs. He's the sovereign God of heaven and earth. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and had in reverence of all them that are about Him. And then the verse, and I've heard a preacher make fun of this verse. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20 says this, but the Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before Him. I got news for you folks. The earth ought to shut its mouth and listen to God. He is God. He's saying, I'm not someone to be trifled with. Without grace and actual operation, we cannot serve God acceptably without that grace and reverence and godly fear. You and I need to keep in mind His awful wrath so that we would have a dread of displeasing and dishonoring Him. We need to keep in mind His majesty that our hearts may be humbled. We need to keep in mind His wondrous love that we would want to please and honor and adore Him. Isaiah in chapter 8 and verse 13 said this, listen carefully, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself and let Him be your fear and your dread. Sanctify the Lord of host Himself and let Him be your fear and your dread. One of Jeb Stuart's favorite sayings was this, fear God and you have no one else to fear. Let Him be your fear and your dread. Now let me make just a couple of applications. The first one is this. Since God is a jealous God, whose name is jealous, we should be extremely careful not to offend Him. We should never desert Him, deny Him, or detract from Him. God will not give His praise and His honor to idols and to images, and neither should we. Do you realize that idolatry in the Bible is referred to as spiritual whoredom? Idolatry was the demise of Israel in the Old Testament. It was the demise of Israel in the New Testament. It's the demise of Israel today. When we take the honor and the glory and the praise that belongs to God and heap it upon ourselves or someone else, it is idolatry. God is not who we wish Him to be. God is not who we want Him to be. God is not who we think He is. God is who He is. And His very name is, I am that I am. And we should have an eye of jealousy in our lives concerning our God and our relationship with Him, that we do nothing to displease Him. That we should make sure that we give Him our entire adoration and affection. Secondly, we've got to consider this. God is not only a jealous God, but He is a consuming fire, and He has a heavy hand to punish all affronts, especially in His worship. Because God is specifically jealous over idols, and God will not give that praise and that honor to others. He is a consuming fire. His wrath is revealed against sinners, and it is a dreadful and destroying wrath. In Hebrews 10 and verse 27, it is called a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. He is our God, and He is a light to those who serve Him. He is a consuming fire to those who hate Him. But as God's people, we must also remember that in 1 John 5 and verse 16, the Scripture says there is a sin unto death. And we need to stand in awe and sin not. Now, throughout Scripture, we're repeatedly taught that God is a jealous God. Moreover, He's a consuming fire. But God is also a merciful God. And those two things are not irreconcilable. Go back to our text in Deuteronomy 4. I want you to look at this. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. Notice, if you would, what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. He says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Well, let's read on. "And thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke Him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but you shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if thou from thence shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thine heart, with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation. And all these things come upon thee, even the latter days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware thee." Isn't that amazing? Even as the Bible teaches that our God is a consuming fire, in the same breath that teaches that He is a merciful God. When we repent and turn to Him. Now, let me point out this. It should be an extreme encouragement for you and I to realize that God is jealous over His possessions. And we who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are His possessions. We belong to Him. He will defend us. He will deliver us. He will provide for us. We are His property. We are His possession. We are His inheritance. Listen to what Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9 says. "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." And then everyone in this room can quote this verse. Psalm 100 verse 3. "Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Have you ever stopped to think about this? We are His, and He is ours. He is my Father who is in heaven. But although He is my Father, and I am in covenant relation with Him through Jesus Christ, He is still my God. who is infinitely holy and will not be trifled with. If you want to be more holy, you need to understand who God is. Because if you understand who God is and you understand that He will not be trifled with, you'll be very careful not to sin against Him. Even our God is a jealous God. And He is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of God, that Thou art not only a jealous God, but Lord, a merciful God, and yet, Lord, at the same time, Thou art a consuming fire, because Thou art holy and pure and just, and Thou dost hate sin. Lord, make us more conscious of who Thou art. May we not neglect Thee, forget Thee, deny Thee, dishonor Thee, desert Thee, denigrate Thee in any way whatsoever. But may we keep in mind that Thou art the sovereign God of heaven and earth, a jealous God whose name is jealous, and Thou art a consuming fire. Give us grace, Father, that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For we confess and acknowledge that Thou art a consuming fire. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.